Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now, please enjoy the broadcast.
Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge.
So are Americans worshiping government over God?
An extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years, the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
This idea of poll checks is
friends, welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. Oh, I just know ahead of time this is going to be a great hour of encouragement for a whole lot of people who really struggle with this idea. Maybe it's because we haven't fully grasped the idea of amazing grace. Boy, we sing about it. We love it when the bagpipes play it. But maybe at its core, we really don't understand it. You know, it is what Christ did for us, not what we have to do for him. And it's this old, ancient idea of works. If it isn't works that get you to the cross, then it's works that have to keep you at the cross. And that doesn't get found anywhere within the parameters of Scripture. And sometimes that works part translates into thinking you've got to be perfect. Oh, what a joke. Every single day. I mean, if great brother Paul can say, look, I'm struggling all the time in my own flesh. The stuff I don't want to do, I do. The things I should be doing, I don't do. And he talks about who will relieve me of this man of death. By the way, do you know what the background of that is? Ooh, I love studying Bible history, but this is really gross. When Paul talks about that, if you murdered somebody in the ancient days of Rome, do you know what your punishment was? You had to have strapped to your back the corpse of the person that you murdered, with the idea that eventually as the corpse decayed, the infection from the dead man would work its way into you. Weren't the Romans created with ways to do death? Interesting culture. But by the way, they're just rubble and stone right now, so don't worry about their rising from the ashes because they're not going to. But this man of death that Paul talks about literally is this translation of the infection, the sickness of the dead man being infused into the live man until the live man gets that very same infection and then dies. So if Paul struggles with that kind of a graphic word picture, what about the rest of us who struggle with this idea of having to be perfect? Well, we're going to talk this hour with someone who's written a wonderful book called Permission to Be Imperfect. Raise your hand if that's, I thought so. All across the country. The subtitle says How to Strive Less, Stress Less, Sin Less. I like that. And I'm so glad I get to talk to Kyle Winkler again. Kyle is back with me again. He's a practical Bible teacher who equips people to live in victory. And the reason we talked the first time is because he wrote a book that goes after the name of a mobile app that he's got called Shut Up, Devil. That'll get your attention. It did mine. It to this day still ranks as a top Christian app. He's an author. He's a sought-after speaker. He's a frequent guest on Christian TV from TBN to CBN. And he is known for using his own story to boast in the power of God's word for victory over fear, insecurity, and issues of the past. Guess what? He got a Master's of Divinity in Biblical Studies from Regent University. And we've got a website where you can learn more about Kyle. But today he joins us so we can discuss his newest book, Permission to Be Imperfect, How to Strive Less, Stress Less, Sin Less. And I think that's what a whole lot of us want. But Kyle, you didn't just go, whatever shall I write about today? This is part of your spiritual journey as well. Talk to me about that.
Yes. Thank you, Janet, once again. Honored to be here, by the way. But yeah, it is. It is my story. And I write about it quite a bit in the book. I take you through my journey, really, because it's so many other people's journeys in one way or another. But as long as I can remember, like, I take it all the way back to potty training. I just felt like there was something just so wrong with me, couldn't quite put my finger on it. But then as I got into elementary school and I was so incredibly shy, I'm still a natural introvert, but back then I was just so almost debilitatingly shy. They thought that I had a reading problem because of it. They'd call on me to read aloud and I would just freeze up. Anyway, what all of that did is cause me to be the outcast and the loner and the one picked last for just about everything, sitting alone at the lunch table. So as I get older, that morphs from I feel wrong to I am wrong, you know, an identity of shame. So at 16 years old, I learn about the power of God in a way I never knew possible. And I learn about scripture in a way I'd never known either. And I think I thought that, okay, nothing else worked to fix all of this in me before, to fix this wrong feeling. Maybe the faith will do it. And it did. Just in a different way than I thought at the time. See, I took to the faith as like a self-improvement program and the Bible as nothing more than a book of instructions to help fix me up and grow me up and change me up so that I might be able to be loved and accepted by God. And that took me down a 10-year path of rules and discipline and perfectionism, trying to earn my way into God's good graces. And I did just about every spiritual discipline, all kinds of service in the church, every night of the week, you name it, I tried it. And it only ended up making me worse, not better. And so I get to the point of asking God, what more do I have to do to live in this victory? And he said to me that my doing is the problem. My earning, my proving, I was trying to prove things that Jesus already proved and do things that Jesus already did, that getting better wasn't actually the ultimate goal of the faith, but it was being loved. I would actually get better naturally as I learned how to receive the love of God. So that's what I take people through in this book, Permission to Be Imperfect, is really how to live in God's grace and allow him to love you.
I love the way you articulated that. And it raises just a series of questions because you know, Kyle, that you're not the only person who struggles in this area. This gets, it's a Xerox copy machine for so many believers. So where does that come from? Why do we think, I mean, we allege when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, when we really dig into the Word and it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. There it is. There's the proclamation. Yeah. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all of doing is him. The being is us. We get to be in his presence and receive his love. So where how do so many of us gum this up where we think we've got to do somehow, which opens a trapdoor to ugly legalism among a myriad of other things?
Fantastic question. And I think that a lot of it comes down to our culture. Of course, we're raised in a do-to-get society. And I hear the music, so we can talk more about that after the break.
Yes.
But that's what it comes down to. Do-to-get. We live in achieve-to-succeed, perform-to-prove. And we're into through culture with that, and then it gets into the religious world.
Oh, boy, does it ever. Oh, I'm glad we have a whole hour, because I've got a lot to ask you, Kyle. But let's pick it up at exactly this point. So where does it come from? You can't find the cure if you don't first identify the disease. So may this be an hour of encouragement. You're listening all across the country, from Guam to the Cayman Islands. How many of you struggle with this idea of having to be perfect somehow? in your relationship with Jesus. Permission to be imperfect, Kyle Winkler's brand new book. Back after this. The Bible says those who seek will find. That means if you're looking for biblical answers to questions the world is asking, you will find them. And it's why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. Get biblical answers to multiple questions on God, society, theology, and more. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. Bible teacher Kyle Winkler is with us. He's also the creator of Shut Up Devil, which to this day ranks as one of the top Christian apps. He joins us today because he's got a brand new book that really emanates out of his own personal story, but he's astute enough to understand this was not just a struggle in his own life, that this is a struggle that so many of us have as believers, that somehow we think we just have to be perfect and we are exhausted in the process of doing it and really fail to understand God's amazing grace. The book is called Permission to Be Imperfect, How to Strive Less, Stress Less, and Sin Less. And so we just started to get in it before the break, Kyle, which is the idea of from where does this idea emanate? Because we profess to understand the principles of salvation through faith and grace alone. So where do we super glue all this stuff, this performance, which is in many respects works onto what is a grace-based faith? So where do you think that comes from?
Yeah, I think, as I said before, we get programmed by it from culture, and that really goes all the way back to the beginning. I mean, back to the story of Adam and Eve, back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Ever since that first fall, humans have been trying, it's what religion is, they've been trying to achieve and earn and prove something to or for God. And so that has gotten into our culture, it's gotten into our politics, it's gotten into our work environment. You know, we hear the word quid pro quo, which is due to get. It's all just different versions of how we're taught that to achieve your dreams, it takes a whole lot of work and a whole lot of muscle and a whole lot of effort. And in the natural, in many ways, it does, of course. But that's the natural. We're talking about the spiritual. And unfortunately, what happens is all of our culture ends up getting into the church culture to where we think, well, if it takes so much to earn something from maybe a parent or a boss or a teacher, then how much more must it take to earn something from God Almighty? So we treat him in the same way as we've treated others, or we believe that he's the same as others have treated us. And so suddenly we strive and strive to, as I said earlier, to achieve something that Jesus already achieved or approve something that Jesus already proved. And all that leads to is burnout and exhaustion because you cannot possibly do enough. And that's the reason why Jesus came. I think of something the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:2. A lot of us know it. It's the renewal of the mind verse. And right before there, he says, "Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind." A lot of people will think the pattern of this world is talking about sin and stop sinning and don't follow, you know, all of the world's ways. Really, what he was talking about there was the pattern of do to get, perform to please, achieve to succeed. It was the pattern of rule-keeping, commandment-keeping, law-keeping that they were into back then, that they believed enough sacrifices, enough suffering, that was going to please God. He's saying, break from all of that. That's not how you please God. Be transformed in your mind to know that you please God through your faith in Jesus alone. And as you remember that, you renew your mind that Jesus has already done the work, that's going to start to transform you from the inside out. It's going to bring you the peace and the love that God has placed in your heart that's going to start to come from the inside out. So that's what real Christianity is. It's not all this do, not all this commandment keeping. It's allowing yourself to be loved by God and let him live his life through you.
Yeah. You know, you hear the pages of my Bible flipping here because when you were talking, I was thinking, let me tell you how widespread this problem is, and quite frankly, how old it is. So I was in the book of Revelation over the weekend. It was interesting because when John is writing in the Isle of Patmos to the seven churches and he writes to the church at Ephesus, he lists all these things that they're doing that are terrific. And it was like, wow, your toil, your patience, your endurance. Yeah. You can't bear those who are evil. And I'm thinking, man, that's great. This is going to be a fabulous church. And then he goes, but this this I have against you. And guess what it is? That you've abandoned the love you had at first. So isn't this a perfect picture of the doing and the being? So they were doing all of these things. And what John is, the Lord speaking through John in the book of Revelation is, that's wonderful, but you don't love me. You're doing these things. You're checking all of these boxes, but you're cold in terms of your personal affection and relationship with me. I'm wondering when we get bound up in this doing, and again, this portends this being trapped in the spider's web of legalism as well. No wonder people get frustrated. They could also walk away from the faith because you're not sensing and knowing God's love in that kind of an environment, are you?
Great point. No, you're not. You are completely striving to get something because you think that often that God doesn't love you. And that's what I realized in writing this book. Of course, it comes out of my own journey, but it also comes out of a decade of receiving prayer requests in ministry where I found that most of the toxic behaviors, moods, and attitudes, addictions, all of that stuff that we don't want to do ends up coming out of a root of people either not believing that they're loved or not believing that they can be loved. And so therefore they are trying to receive it either from a person or from God himself. And they're trying to do things and that leads them to all kinds of toxic stuff. So it all comes down to this root of knowing God's love.
Yeah,
and you know that, you rest in that. And as Hebrews said, there's a work there to be able to do that. It takes a real renewing of the mind to be able to do that because, as we said, the world programs us that we get things oppositely.
Yeah.
So there is an effort there to remember that it all comes down to love. But when you can get that, I'm telling you, the bad moods, the bad attitudes, the bad habits, the addictions, they all begin to fade because you found your fulfillment.
Absolutely. The rocks come out of your backpack. You're not bent over anymore. It's just
absolutely.
That weight. You know, you talk about the world. Sometimes the world starts when you're a child and you've got a parent that basically you think you can earn dad's approval by performance. If you do that, then you'll get an affirmation. So if you have to do that, and I know very often there's that transference of whatever the dynamic is with your earthly father somehow becomes a transference to our heavenly father. But the wonderful thing about our heavenly father is, A, he's perfect. I love my dad, but he was not perfect. No dad out there is perfect. But if you think you can only earn the affections of your earthly father by performance, you end up transferring that. And there's the difference. It's a grace difference. And boy, I'm glad we've got more time because, Kyle, I want to talk about that. What do we need to know about God's character for us to be able to take these rocks out of our backpack? Let me leave that question posed right there, and we'll take it up when we return. The book, fabulous for anyone, and my guess is most people struggle with this. This is really about your being given permission to be imperfect. And when you really understand and embrace and live in the grace that's available to us, just like Kyle said, you'll learn to strive less, stress less, and sin less. Back after this. Permission to be imperfect. Kyle Winkler's brand new book, and he is a wonderful writer, by the way, part of his journey. But this is something that he's learned in his years listening to people through ministry about how many people struggle with this idea of doing rather than being. The fancy 50-cent word, if you want it, is ontological being. In other words, just God loves you, period. So often we want to put a comma there. And in that comma, you open up a panoply of issues, exhaustion, stress. You're actually sinning more because you don't fully understand the concept of grace. And that's why this book, I think, is so important for oh so many people. Kyle, again, is a Bible teacher, but he's also the creator of Shut Up Devil, which is a mobile app. And it's very popular, one of the most popular Christian apps out there. So I love the chapter called Get a New God. And you're not advancing the idea of signing up for the Club of Odin or Zeus or anything like that. What you're saying is, your understanding of God is flawed. And when that happens, you really fail to grasp the whole concept of grace. Mm-hmm. And I find this to be amazing. Let me just offer a couple of caveats. First of all, I've often said to the Lord, because I really wonderfully, quickly embrace his everlasting love, ask me if I understand it. How does my Mickey Mouse mortal mind possibly comprehend unconditional love when anything I've ever known and anything I've ever done is conditional loving? It's the same thing with grace. We sing it, we watch movies about it, we read books about it, But do we really understand the concept of grace? And let me zero in on this right now so we can slay the bramble bushes that are starting to grow up around some people's thinking. The problem is that if you fully embrace God's grace, somehow people think that that is the equivalent, and linear thinking can be dangerous, but they think it's the equivalent of somehow creating a law of license. No, that's not the same. I mean, Paul talks about this, the law of liberty. Like you have a limitless MasterCard of sin because now you're saved so you can do anything. So you people keep promoting the idea of grace. Well, that's cheap grace. That's sloppy grace. That's not what we're talking about. So can you pull over to the side of the road for a minute and just talk to me about grace and why this conversation does not open up the pothole of saying that somehow you're now going to be filled with the law of liberty and you can sin because after all, I've got grace. Talk to me about that.
Oh, Janet, thank you for bringing that up because I bet I get that every single day. I think I opened up YouTube this morning to hear people say, this is just a license to sin.
Right,
and that's not at all what we're talking about. First of all, I say nobody needs a license to sin. They're sinning just fine without a license. So there's no license needed there. But a lot of people, when they think about grace, they think about it strictly as forgiveness. And of course, that is a big part of it because we're getting something we didn't deserve. That is a big part of grace. But as I say in the book, I go through great lengths to say that actually you do better spiritually and biologically when you're not under pressure. And I go through all the science and the neuroscience and everything in the first couple chapters of the book to show why our bodies shut down under pressure. So the more you think is on the line, whether that's from another person or whether that's from God, the worse you're going to do. So forgiveness, knowing that you're forgiven, does not make you do worse. It actually makes you do better. Apostle Peter even said something. He said, "You're not growing in godliness because you've forgotten your cleansing." Again, it goes down to remember that you're forgiven. Remember that you are already clean. But the other part of grace, and I think this is more than half of it, is that it's your wholeness. It's a new nature. It's as Colossians 2:10 says, that you have been made complete by your union with Christ. It's that you are no longer a sinner, but you are made a saint. The Bible says that you were given a new heart. It says you were given a new mind. It says you were made obedient from the heart even. You have new wants and new desires. So a Christian, I've not found a Christian yet, at least, that wants to sin. In all of the prayer requests I have gotten and people that have called into radio shows and I've talked to after speaking engagements, they're all asking me, how can I stop this? I don't want to do this anymore. Mm-hmm. And I say, well, that's evidence of your new nature, first of all, because you have a new heart. You don't desire to sin. Now, are we going to sin? Yes, because we have minds that need constant renewing. We live in flesh. We're not going to be perfect. That's why Jesus came. But we don't want to do it anymore. And that's as much a part of grace, our new nature, as it is our forgiveness. And so when you lean into that new nature and you know that new nature, you're going to start to do better more automatically than you ever will by trying to do it. And therein, I think, is the power of grace there, is that your new nature starts to take over.
Yeah. So let me talk about the new nature, because this is the flip for me. And I'm wondering if it was for you too, is that if our propensity is to check the boxes and do the rules and think that as long as, you know, we turn it in early with 15 extra credit points, therefore God will love us more, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's for so many of us. But the reality is when you begin to try to grasp hold of his amazing grace, now I want to be conformed and transformed out of obedience. I want to be conformed and transformed out of love. You know, when you read a verse like "the beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit is very precious in the sight of God," came across that verse the other day. I bet I quote it 20 times a day now. I'm in a position where I can give something to God that's very precious in his sight. Kyle, that took my breath away. And I didn't do it because it was a to-do list. I did it because I loved him. And if the beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit is something that he loves and he deems it to be precious, oh, bring it on. I want to deliver something to my Father that is beautiful and precious in his eyes. That's grace. Not because I have to, but because I want to. We've got a half an hour more to go, and I'm glad, because I feel like I've just barely scratched the surface. Why? Because I think this topic for a lot of people is like Marley's chain, right? In A Christmas Carol, we make this chain of works and stress, yard by yard and inch by inch. The key to get that chain off of our ankles and out of our backpack? Grace. It's exactly the point that Kyle is making in his new book, Permission to Be Imperfect. How to strive less, stress less, sin less. Back after this. With so many stations, channels, websites, and newspapers to choose from, sometimes it's hard to uncover the truth in today's world. So many voices clamoring for our attention. On In the Market, we bring biblical truth into the marketplace of ideas, equipping you to become a bold voice of truth in this confused and chaotic culture. Become a partial partner today. Call 877-JANET-58 or go online to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. We are having a great conversation. If you're just joining us, the warmest of welcomes, and thank you, Lord, for technology, because if you missed the first half of this conversation, you didn't, because you can go to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. Left-hand side, you're going to see a bunch of words. Look for these two past programs. Click it on. You can download this hour in its entirety or either of the 2 hours we do every day going back a full year. That's our library of sound. So check it out. That way you won't have missed anything. But if you are just joining us, let me reintroduce our guest for you. Kyle Winkler is with us. It's good to have him back on the program. He's a practical Bible teacher, equips people to live in victory. He's the founder of the app Shut Up Devil. Also wrote a book, by the way, by that title. It still ranks to this day as a top Christian app. He is a sought-after speaker. He's a frequent guest on Christian media, as evidenced by his being here, and an author as well. And his book that we're discussing is brand new. It's called Permission to Be Imperfect, How to Strive Less, Stress Less, and Sin Less. And by the way, this is a profoundly deep theological issue, but it's not so profound that it's not graspable. God is not far off by any stretch of the imagination. And so our answers are found in his word, and his character is likewise revealed in his word, which takes me full circle, Kyle, to where I was before. Mm-hmm. What do we not know about God that messes up our thinking about the grace that's been given to us?
Oh, so many people, they think probably, 75% of our thinking about God is based on 75% of the Bible, which is really the Old Testament. Mm. And let's be honest that a lot of what we read in the Old Testament doesn't make God look all that favorable. In that chapter that we talked about, Get a New God, which is really about getting a new perspective of God, mm-hmm. I talk about this story of this article I read online by an atheist, somebody who left the church, I believe, and he wrote this title, something like, I propose we give up God. And I thought, oh, this will be interesting. Let's see what he has to say. And he used all of these Old Testament examples to show why God is a bully and he's mean and he's horrible and all these various colorful words. And I said, he doesn't need to give up God. He needs to get a new God, which is to get a new mm-hmm. perspective of him, because the New Testament shows us who God really is. See, a lot of Christians, as I said, they base who God is based on Old Testament verses. And so they come away with this idea, like this guy who wrote the article did, that maybe at best, if God isn't completely mean, like he thought, at least Christians might think, maybe he's at best half love, half I got to be afraid of him because he's going to get me in some way. But the New Testament says that what we see in the Old Testament was just a shadow. It was just seeing God through a veil, the way he's described, the stories we hear there. Of course, some of it is God dealing with sin in swift ways because Jesus wasn't here yet to deal with sin. But some of it is also God being described by a people that didn't have the full picture. I think of Job, for example. We know from Scripture that the enemy was the one taking everything away from Job. But what did Job declare? That God gives and God takes away. See, he saw God as responsible for it all. So we see things like that in the Old Testament because, again, they didn't have the full picture. But now we do. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus is the invisible image of the Father in the flesh. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And then John said, here's what he looks like. Jesus was God at creation, one in the same. In John chapter 1, then by verse 14, he says, When he came to earth and made his home among us, he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. See, that is the image now. That is the full picture of who God is, thanks to what Jesus did on the cross. He is 100% unfailing love. The Greek word there is charis. It means pure grace. So we don't have to be afraid anymore of him zapping us dead for our every sin. We don't have to be afraid or looking over our back, or like I used to grow up hearing from my school teachers and even some of my family, watch out or God's going to get you back. No. God dealt with the sin issue on the cross with Jesus. Now we get to live in his love and be empowered by his grace.
Wow. Well, so that's what you mean when you write in the book about the fact that we're not meant to live for God's pleasure, but in and from his pleasure. Now, that's a radically rewiring of the brain in terms of our thinking about this. So explain, what do you mean in and from God's pleasure?
Yeah, so just as Paul said, that rewiring of the brain, that's the renewal of the mind. That's why it sometimes takes a real reprogramming, because we've lived lifetimes of believing that we have to earn things from God, as we were talking about in the first part of the program. But because of Jesus, we now get to live in the knowing that we are in God's delight. In the book, I take people through the creation story to illustrate this. Mm-hmm. And there are several clues about where God wanted us. I always say you can know God's perfect will by looking at how the world was before sin, before humans messed it up. And you see that first clue is humans were made on day six, which is after all the work was done. So God didn't need our help to do anything. Mm-hmm. Then next day, day seven, he established as a day of rest. But unlike all the other days, which were ended, buttoned up with the ending, evening or morning came and evening followed, then the next clue is that he put us in Eden. Mm. So we were made after all the work was done. We were then living in the rest of God, which is meant to be an eternal Sabbath. And then Eden, we were placed in the Garden of Eden, which in Hebrew means delight. We were meant to live in God's delight. That's where humans were created to live. That's a place where there was no earning. Everything was just given to them out of relationship with God, out of his blessing, out of his grace. Of course, because of sin, we got separated from that. But the beauty of salvation is Jesus did everything necessary to end the separation with sin, to reconcile us back to the Father, so that now we get to live back in the delight of God. So there's no more working for God. He's not this schizophrenic taskmaster that we have to make sure that we are collecting enough good works to keep him happy. But no, because of Jesus, because of our faith in him, the Bible says we are already pleasing to him. So now we get to live from knowing that we have his pleasure, not earning it.
Hmm. Wow. So, and you address this in the book, but let me ask it here. So what does it mean to be a good Christian then?
I think that it means that you know that the work was done. A lot of people think to be a good Christian means that you're doing all kinds of disciplines and you're reading your Bible enough. And the big one these days is you're spending enough time with God, which is creating a whole lot of guilt and shame in people, and it's not helping them any. To be a good Christian is to know that God has made you good. If you look at Romans chapter 3, go through verses 22 through about verses 30, and Paul says a handful of times that because of your belief, and that's it, not because of your doing, not because of your anything, but because of your belief in Jesus, God has made you right. He's made you good. So I say, you can now say, because of Jesus, God is good and I am good with God. That's a good Christian.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I like that. So as you look at this idea, in fact, I was thinking when I read the book that this is a natural extension from your book, Shut Up, Devil, because mm-hmm. the accuser is constantly whispering in our ear. If it's performance-based relationship with God, mm-hmm. He's going to remind you on a regular basis, you know, that's not enough. You better do some more. You better do some more. So when he comes and starts whispering those lies in our ear, because the Bible tells me that there is no condemnation towards me right now that I'm in Jesus Christ. So that voice is not coming from him. When the devil is there, I want to do what you taught me to do in your first book, which is basically tell him to shut up, like you said, and I don't need an app right to do it. I'm just going to say it. But what are some verses that I can say that can quiet the accuser? Because I think It absolutely is paramount. First of all, I know it pleases my father when I know his love letters enough to put them in context and to speak them against the enemy. But what are some verses I should turn to then to make the devil's accusing voice be silenced in my head?
Good point, because the devil, as the accuser, as the slanderer, that's what his name means, slanderer. He's out to question your reputation, which is in Christ. He's out to make you think that you are not good enough. You've got to do more, and it gets you back into that cycle of works and shame, and around it goes. So you've got to remember truths about what God says about your righteousness. Most of all, I think 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of my favorites. Mm-hmm. It explains the two transactions of the cross of grace. He who knew no sin took on my sin. That's forgiveness. Yes. So that in him, we would be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's your new nature. So you remind that devil, you can say, shut up, devil. I am made new. I am made right. I am made whole. I am made holy. And that made whole is another great one. Colossians 2:10, I mentioned it earlier, that because of my union with Christ, I am complete. I'm lacking nothing. I'm good enough. Actually, I'm made more than good enough. There's nothing about the real me that needs to be fixed anymore because Christ has done it. Romans 3:22, as I said earlier, because of Jesus, I am made right. And I love 1 Corinthians 6:11, but I am washed. I am justified. I am sanctified by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a trinity of cleansing that happened all because you put your faith, your dependency, your trust in Jesus. He did the work. You were God's handiwork. You're not your own.
Wow. So comforting, and it just takes so much of the burden off our back. That's why this book, I think, Kyle, is so very important. Again, it's entitled Permission to Be Imperfect: How to Strive Less, Stress Less, and Sin Less. I want to go to the third part of the subtitle when we come back, Kyle. How does understanding God's grace and understanding that we live in and from his pleasure, how does that have a result of sinning less? I think some people might not be making that connection. And if you understand this is really the best outcome of understanding this, who among us, if we love Jesus, doesn't want to sin less? Sometimes the rule making and the rule setting just opens the door for us to do more, not less sinning. So what's the connection here? Kyle Winkler will tell us. It's all part of his brand new book, Permission to Be Imperfect. Check it out on my website. It's right there at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Permission to Be Imperfect, brand new book by Kyle Winkler. Really and truly, it's helping us understand what really being in God's grace is all about. So I want to pick up exactly where I started as we went to break. The corollary, this connection between sinning less and really embracing God's grace. People might not be able to see why that is the end result. That's the outcome of really and truly understanding this. So, in fact, again, it goes to the antithesis of what we said before. If you think that somehow just living, it's grace, yes, I get that, but I don't have the grace to sin without ceasing. So the antithesis of that is you really understand grace and you really end up sinning less. How does that work? Because it's counterintuitive to what we think will happen.
It is. It takes such a paradigm shift because most of us, we think that the way to sin less is we've got to uphold all of these don't taste, don't touch, don't, you know, mm-hmm. bunch of rules, whether that's the Ten Commandments or the other 603 laws of Moses or some self-help principle. Whatever is a thou shalt not, it is a kind of law. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:56 that it's actually law that empowers sin. See, we thought, and I thought for many years, that it was the law that kept me from sinning, when in truth, as Paul even says in Romans 7, chapter 7, where, you know, the famous verse where he says, I do what I don't want to do, mm-hmm. I do what I hate. He was living under that commandment, thou shalt not covet, and that commandment put a pressure on him that actually only caused him to sin all the more. See, law was supposed to wear us out so that we see our need for a Savior. So anytime we live by a I can't, I must not, or an I have to, we're living under law, and it's going to prove what law was intended to prove every time. It's going to wear you out, burn you out. It's going to make you worse, not better. A lot of other people then, they live with this sense of guilt as well, that they think that the worse I feel about myself, that I'm this horrible sinner, I might as well go eat worms, that's going to somehow make them better as well. And it actually has the opposite effect. The book of Hebrews says that Israel and all of their sin consciousness, all it led them to do was sacrifice. That sacrifice led them to feel more guilty, which led them to feel more sin conscious, which led them to more sacrifice. It didn't work. So the two things, the law keeping, the rule keeping, the feeling guilty, it doesn't work. So what does work? Grace. Grace is what works because it removes the pressure of us. It tells us that we don't serve a God who is out to get us, but we serve a God who loves us, who when we fall, he's going to pick us up and he's going to show us the better way and he's not going to scold us for it. And so that's going to naturally make us do better. And there's a story that, or a lesson rather, that I learned my first time snow skiing, which I think makes a good lesson on this. And that was at 16 years old, wanting to go down these big slopes. And the instructor says, okay, when you do, make sure that you're not focused on the trees and the light poles, but focus on the way in front of you. Focus on where you want to go. And when somebody said, why? He said, because you're going to hit what you focus on. And it's the same thing in Christianity. If you're focusing on all the don'ts, you're focusing on what you shouldn't do, the pressure of living under that is going to wear your body down to where you end up hitting those, but your mind's going to be so focused on those that you end up hitting them too. So instead, focus on the way of grace that's in front of you. Focus on God's unlimited love, and it's going to empower you in a way where you do better without trying to do better. You start to live then out of your new nature, which is made right, made whole, made holy. And you don't have to strive then for holiness. You just become it more automatically.
Boy, if you don't take anything away from this conversation, take away that instructor from the ski teacher, because that is such a great point. So let me talk in full transparency that I bet the majority of people who struggle in this area are saying, that's what I want. They've either said it out loud or they've said it with their inside voice inside their own heart. And what happens in journeys like this is you have periods of time, and I bet in your journey it was the same as well, Kyle, where you move forward and then all of a sudden you find yourself defaulting back to old habits again.
Yeah.
When that happens, what do we do?
This is the renewal of the mind. This is what Paul's talking about. Break from that pattern of the world. Break from the pattern that you knew. And remember that God loves you. I think of the Apostle Paul's advice. It's his prayer for spiritual growth in Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. He doesn't give us more to do. He doesn't say discipline yourself more. He says, grasp as much as humanly possible. Now, remember, Janet, you said at the beginning of the show how our finite minds cannot possibly grasp it, but as much as humanly possible, grasp how high and how wide and how deep is God's love. And then Paul says, here's what's going to happen. When you know that, you're going to be strengthened with all the power and the fullness that comes from God. So when you fall, rather than beat yourself up, pick yourself back up with God loves me. The enemy's going to tell you you're not worthy of it. That's where you got to shut him up. Don't listen to your feelings. God's word is more real than what you feel. Just keep saying it until you believe it, until that mind is renewed and you start living like it. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me.
Wow. And again, experientially, because what we think is what we believe, it's how we behave. Mm-hmm. There's that synergy between all of these things. So if you were raised in a household where you didn't hear very often that you were loved, where you were raised in a household where everything was performance predicated, you got an A- in your report card and some parent says to you, well, I expect an A or an A+. And so you just can't quite do enough. Sometimes it causes this separation to say, these are mere mortals. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, not a one of us. So just saying, Lord, I know that you love me. And then I think of the man who said, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Mm-hmm. Even if you can't fully comprehend, do you not think our Father takes pleasure in hearing us say, I so want that, but I don't understand that? Help me to better understand it. Is that not a prayer he would answer?
That's absolutely. That's how good our God is.
Yes. Yes. Wow. Cal, I tell you, I just love this book because I think more people than perhaps they even realize struggle in this particular area. And like you say, it opens a door to legalism. It opens a door to discouragement. It's why so many people, quote, deconstruct because they can't keep up with the rulemaking. And by the way, Kyle does a great job of folding in the science about how our brain works this way when you have rules and how you actually shut down and get discouraged and you move exactly the opposite direction of where you want to go. It is a wonderful book. Kyle has this great way, and you saw that evidence, by the way, in which he spoke with us this hour. Crystal clear, precept teaching, no ambiguity, with grace and mercy as he teaches us. So get the book. It's called Permission to Be Imperfect, How to Strive Less, Stress Less, and Sin Less. And if you want information on the book, easy peasy, inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. After the description of the 2 hours of radio underneath, it says program details and audio. It's white words in a red box. Click it on. Takes you to the information page. There's a picture of Kyle, a bio, and right to his right, there is the book. Underneath, a website if you want to learn more about Kyle and his great ministry. Thank you, Kyle. Thank you, friends. We'll see you next time on In the Market with Janet Parshall.